All right, this morning, Hosea chapters 5 and 6. Remember, the Hosea is divided up into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is the actual events that took place within the human realm, where Hosea the prophet was told by God to go down to the prostitutes and the harlots and choose a wife. He chose Gomer, and that God would use this relationship between Hosea and Gomer as an illustration of God's relationship with his people. And so Gomer continued to play the role of the harlot while being married to Hosea, and her lovers provided for her her food and her money until they were finished with her, and they threw her out and just basically cut her off. And so then she was a person of the street. She found herself down at the marketplace, having left Hosea for her lovers, having been cast out by her lovers. She was now down in the marketplace selling herself as a slave. And in chapter 3, if you go back to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, which is a real beautiful presentation of how we can make this claim that Hosea's relationship with his wife is that of the Lord with Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1, Then Yahweh said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of Yahweh for the children of Israel, who took other gods and love raisin cakes with grapes." That would be the literal translation. So God is saying that Hosea's relationship with Gomer is the same as the Lord's relationship with Israel. They too have committed adultery, but it isn't physical adultery, it's spiritual adultery. And he too has loved Israel. This is the beautiful picture of salvation. Because when Hosea was commanded to go down into the marketplace and purchase Gomer back, only this time instead of a wife, she would be his slave because she is selling herself in the marketplace. It's the same illustration of the salvation message in the Lord, is that we have served sin and the Lord has purchased us from out of the marketplace, which is what the word redemption means in the New Testament. It means to purchase someone out of the marketplace. To be redeemed means to be purchased. So the Lord, when he died on the cross, he purchased us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Don't you know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price." So the Lord purchased us. It's just not that he died to give us a free ticket to heaven. He literally purchased us and has come to reside within our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer our own. We have been purchased with a price. So when the Lord redeemed us, instead of serving sin, we now serve the Savior. We are still slaves, but we're slaves to Christ. And we're going to get into our freedom today when we take Romans chapter 14. Our freedom as Christians. But it is interesting, the first three chapters of Hosea present the picture of Hosea and his wife. That's the actual events that took place in the human realm. They had three children. God says, name them Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami. Jezreel means to spread or to scatter, as God would bring judgment on the house of Jehu. Lo-Ruhamah is no mercy, so God will have no mercy on his people. And the third was Lo-Ami, not my people. And yet God says then he's going to turn around and call them Ruhamah, mercy, and call them Ami, people, because the people who are not his people are going to become his people because the Lord's going to purchase them. That's a beautiful picture of salvation. And a couple of conversations this week centered around salvation. It all centers around man's work, man's effort, and the discussion about can you lose your salvation. Well, you can't win it. I don't understand where they get the word lose from. If you can't win it, how can you lose it? But supposedly, there are those who believe that you believe by faith, but then you can turn around and lose your salvation. That term's not even in the scriptures. But the interesting presentation here is when a person is saved, they're literally purchased from out of the marketplace of sin. And the stamp of ownership, according to the scriptures, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is placed inside of us, and we are now made a possession of God. In order for me to no longer belong to the Lord, it has nothing to do with my belief system. It has to do with His Spirit. He would have to remove His Spirit for me not to be saved. It has nothing to do with my performance or my actions. Yet at the same time, my performance and my actions will be governed by and convicted, and I'll be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. See? But as we began chapter 4, chapters 4 to 14 is the application to Israel of this relationship between Hosea and Gomer. He said in this, in his indictment against them, that the priest and the prophet have become just like the people. Now, priests and prophets are people, so they're people just like the people are. But they change their message in order to fit in with the people. And they compromised in order to satisfy the rebellion of the people against the Lord. And isn't that interesting? That's the same pressure today. Paul ministering how that there would be people in the last days and they will not want to hear the truth, and they're going to have itching ears to hear what they want to hear, and that pastors will be under pressure. That was way back in Paul's day. Pastors are even under more pressure today to give the people what they want rather than represent the truth of Christ. Well, the worst that can happen is they can take you out and stone you. But that's what bothers me and concerns me about people in the ministry taking professional positions of employment as ministers. As you are actually working for the people that you have to bring the truth to who don't want the truth. So we have a dilemma. We have very few that represent the truth of the word. Many who will represent a system of theology within their denomination or church or church system, but very few representing the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. We'll see in today's texts that the children of the people will be strange to the Lord. I don't even know them. You're supposed to be raising your children to know the Lord. You've gone out after false gods and you haven't raised your children according to God's word. They're strange. God says, I'm going to forget your children too. The rest of the chapter, they have played the harlot. They have ceased in obeying the Lord. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. And so he's going to punish. He's going to bring judgment against the children of Israel because they are like, they're stubborn. They're stubborn like a calf that straightens out its legs and refuses to be moved. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. And remember, the northern kingdom, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they are also called Ephraim because the tribe of Ephraim were the first to go after idols. And then everybody else followed suit after that. So the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, Judah being the southern two, but the northern 10 tribes are also known as Ephraim in Hosea. So Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He's talking to Judah. We talked about separation last week. God says, be separate and come out from amongst them. We think that we need to mix with people who are rebellious against the Lord so that we can love them into the kingdom. That is not God's way. Leave them alone. Be separate. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. So he's speaking to leadership. Take heed, O house of Israel. That would be the northern 10 tribes. So both leadership and the northern 10 tribes. Take heed. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Two cities, Mizpah and Tabor. And the priests, the leadership, as well as the congregation, have actually laid a trap, laid a snare, a net for the people to be caught in and to be entrapped so that they cannot follow the truth. Verse 2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. We have accounts where the heathen would sacrifice children to Molech. They had a statue of Molech and with his arms out, and they actually would bring their children and lay them in the arms of Molech with the fire down below, and the children would be sacrificed to the heathen gods. Now, can you imagine if you're a child of Israel, a Hebrew, a Jew, and you take up heathen worship, and even to the point of surrendering your own children for sacrifice in the fire? It's ridiculous enough, but at the same time, you stop to think in principle of how much we sacrifice and give up, even our own children. We don't raise them in the Lord. We don't represent the Lord to them. Our neighbors, our friends, the Lord wants us to follow him for all, in our own personal testimony, touch these people. Verse 3, I know Ephraim, that's the northern 10 tribes, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry, Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. That's the problem. Remember, my people perish. Verse 6 of chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They do not know the Lord. The pride, and that's the problem, verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. So Israel has pride. Pride in the Hebrew context would have to do with our phrase today, and I saw a bumper sticker the other day, because I've heard people say it, but I've never seen a bumper sticker. And on the back of the car, the bumper sticker said, it's all about me. Me in big capital letters. That's what pride is from a Hebrew standpoint, is that the Jews said, I'm going to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll worship God the way I want to, and these people, our neighbors, they happen to have a different religious view than we do. But that's okay. We all have to worship God. And so it was their pride, the stubbornness of the calf that was mentioned in chapter 4 at verse 16. Their pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Judah being the southern two tribes. They will fall 115 years after the fall of the northern 10 tribes. And what is interesting, we're going to see it in a moment, the northern 10 tribes, they fell in 721 B.C. Assyria took them. You know how they took them? It's when the northern 10 tribes came to Assyria and said, we are vulnerable to attack, we need help. Would you help us? The Assyrians said, oh, you can't help yourself, you can't defend yourself? Sure, we'll help you. So the Assyrians came in and took over. That happened in 721 B.C. Judah, the southern two tribes, they fell 115 years later. 606 B.C. is when Nebuchadnezzar came in and began to attack Israel, the final attack in 586 B.C. But about 115 years later, Judah will also fall. And so at the end of verse 5, it says, Judah also stumbles with them. Verse 6, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek Yahweh, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with Yahweh, for they have begotten pagan children. The word pagan is the Hebrew word for strange. They have produced strange children. In other words, the Lord's saying, I don't even know them. I know you got kids, but you're not raising them to know Yahweh. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princesses of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. So they removed landmarks that the Lord had placed as a reminder of his work and deliverance in and amongst the people. He would have them pile stones up as a monument of his various acts and times of deliverance. And he would tell the children of Israel, when your children ask, what are these stones? You can tell them about the various incidents that happened that this monument represents. And so they removed the landmarks. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Because he willingly walked by human precept. Now notice the word human or man's precept is in italics. The word precept has to do with rules and principles. They walked according to precept. They did not walk according to the Lord. We have that problem in the body of Christ today. And again, we're going to talk about that in Romans chapter 14. The Christian who is weak in the faith goes by rules and regulations because they think that you have too much freedom if you don't go by rules. They don't understand the Spirit of God leading someone. Yes?
King James says that they willingly walked after the commandment.
Right.
It makes me think, you know, the commandment of the Lord.
No, it's human precept. It has to do with a concept, a rule, or principle. And therefore, in verse 12, see, it says, because of this, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like a rottenness. Because they're going by human concept and precept, they're not going by the Lord. Same thing that Jesus said when he came, and They came to Jesus and the disciples and they said, why do your disciples not wash before they eat? And they meant ceremonial. They didn't mean they had dirty hands. And Jesus said, why do you violate the commandments of God by your traditions? That's what he's talking about here. Is they adopted traditions. Our church, when we first started coming here, and we asked why certain things were done, it was because of tradition. It was handed down over the years. And tradition, the tradition of man that has been made into concepts and precepts are different than the Word of God. So they willingly walked according to human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. In other words, God's just going to allow them to be eaten away. It reminds me of the story. You heard about that guy that went to the store. He had moths eating his clothes in the closet. So he went down and he asked the hardware store clerk what he could do about it. He said, well, we have mothballs. He said, okay. So he bought some mothballs. He came back 2 days later and he said, they don't work. He said, what do you mean they don't work? He says, well, I opened the closet door and stood back a few feet and tried to hit him with those mothballs, but I couldn't hit him. He didn't understand what you're supposed to do with them. But the moths were eating his clothes, slowly eating away. God was going to allow them to be eaten like a moth and the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, so you got the northern 10 and the southern 2 tribes, then Ephraim, notice this, went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. So they went to Assyria and said, we're a sick nation. We're wide open for attack. We can't defend ourselves. God's not with us anymore. And so we need your help. And so Assyria says, sure, yeah, we'll help you. They marched right in there and just said, okay, we take over. I mean, that's like a Brinks truck telling people on the street, we have no way to defend ourselves. We've got $1 million in the back of the truck. Will you help us? Yeah, sure. You know, there's people there that would take $1 million. Well, that's what Assyria did. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. The reason a young lion is to Judah because the young lion would take 115 years to grow before Judah would fall also. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. So basically God says, I'm just going to withdraw. Everything is going to be destroyed. Slowly eaten away, destroyed. Your enemies are going to come in and take you over. And in your affliction, then you will seek me. But I'm going to withdraw. And that's the way God works with his people. When they don't listen to his word, he allows the affliction, judgment, to take over so that they arrive at a place where they begin to call out for him and seek for him. It breaks the pride and it instills the humbleness to seek the Lord. Chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. Notice that. He has torn us, but he's going to heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bandage us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Interesting. The number three in Scripture has to do with new life. That's the resurrection day, of course. Jesus rose on the third day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that the Lord has raised us up into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is interesting that this picturesque third day, that after they're afflicted, after they are torn, after they are stricken, after 2 days he's going to revive us, and on the third day he's going to raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Isn't it interesting, verse 3, it says, let us know. That is, let us come to know. Let us pursue the knowledge of Yahweh. Again, back in verse 16 of chapter 4. Or was it chapter 3? Chapter 4, verse 6, excuse me, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In chapter 6, it says, let us pursue the knowledge of Yahweh. He's not talking about intellectualism. He's not talking about memorizing the facts of the Bible. He is talking about coming to know the Lord. This book presents to us the knowledge about the Lord. We can learn about him. And it is that learning process that keeps us walking with him. It says, his going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. The former rain would be the first rains that come in October at the planting season. The latter rain would be the March-April rains that would come right before the harvest. And so the Lord comes with his rain to water us and to cultivate the seed, to produce the harvest. And God is faithful to do that. It all comes with knowing the Lord. 6 times Paul said in his letters, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet there's a movement today in the church, in the body of Christ, that says stay away from the study of the Bible. Let us concentrate on experiences and experiencing the Spirit. And let us stay away from coming to know the Lord. Interesting. And as we mentioned at the end of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, that there would be a famine of the Word. That's part of God's judgment. If you do not want to know the Lord, He will remove His Word from you. So He says in verse 4 of chapter 6, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. In other words, it hangs around in the morning and then it's gone. And like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn, or literally chiseled out, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy. Now the word mercy is literally the word for faithfulness. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. One of the great verses in the Bible. If you're into it, that should be circled, underlined, copied, cut out, enlarged, put on your bedroom wall. The Lord desires faithfulness. He doesn't want sacrifice. How many times we dedicate and sacrifice things to Him, and yet we are not faithful? He says, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But He says, but like men, verse 7, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. So the priests lay traps for the people. Priests are involved in the bloodshed. The priests and leadership are involved with the same disobedience as the people. Surely they commit lewdness. Verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim, that is adultery. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Now, the northern 10 tribes will be destroyed, but they will not be replaced or brought back. Judah will have judgment come upon them 115 years after the northern 10 tribes, but Judah is going to have the people replaced. They will be returned from the Babylonian captivity. A remnant will be returned, and God will build His people again. Now, back in verse 6, God said, I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice, and I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, this great chapter that corresponds to chapter 6, verse 6 of Hosea, just to show you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what God desires. This is how God approaches. Now remember, in Hosea, we just talked about human precept. The human reason and human logic is different than God's truth. Human logic says that if we take the best of our efforts and sacrifice and dedicate them to the Lord, that's what He's looking for. And we're not concerned about faithfulness, and we're not concerned about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you have the correct Bible, it's page 390. First Samuel chapter 15. This is where Saul was king. Samuel was God's prophet. God is commanding Saul to go down and fight with and kill the Amalekites and their king Agag. Notice chapter 15 verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Notice this. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Everything. Women, children, even the infants. Kill everything and everybody. Verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from amongst the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But notice this. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the fatlings, Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Saul, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself.'" This is one of the problems. "He set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So basically what he said was, we obeyed the Lord, well, kinda. We took the best of everything in order to sacrifice it, commit it to the Lord. But everything else that we knew the Lord wouldn't be happy with, that we couldn't sacrifice, those we destroyed, but we took the best in order to dedicate it to the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And so he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are completely exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. They took it in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." There is, I'm sure he'll be pleased to take the best of the human, the best of the animals, and sacrifice them to the Lord. Certainly the Lord would be pleased with that. That's just the logic and reason of man, is give the Lord your best. Except the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, "Your best works are as filthy rags in my sight." Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that there's no good thing in him that is in his flesh. No good thing. There isn't anything spiritual our flesh can produce that would be acceptable to the Lord. But our reason and logic tell us something different. So, verse 22, so Samuel said, and here's one of the great verses in the Bible, along with Hosea 6:6, here in 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So he's saying, do you think that the Lord is pleased more with sacrifices than obeying His voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to take heed or listen to Him than the fat of rams. Now notice this, very powerful. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. Isn't that interesting? Rebellion is the same as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. It's great texts. The Lord wants obedience. He does not want sacrifice. He doesn't want us to do good works for Him and have no faithfulness, do not respond to His word, and do not come to know Him. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now see, that's not true. He didn't say, I have sinned because I have disobeyed the Lord. He says, I have sinned in that I did what the people wanted me to do. No, that's not the problem. We're always blaming it on other people. Well, if it wasn't for him, I'd be following the Lord. No, that's not true. We will think of every kind of reason other than to confess our sins. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So again, he's concerned about what he looks like in front of the leadership of Israel. Remember, he set up a monument to himself. Now he's concerned about his image. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He said, I've escaped death. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless amongst women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So, it is interesting, the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. The Lord wants us to respond to His word in faithfulness. He is not interested in our dedication or in our sacrifice or even committing the best that we have to Him. He's not interested in that. And those are substitutes. We are deceived if we think that we're pleasing Him. He wants us to pursue the knowledge of God and respond to that knowledge and that word that we learn of Him. So that is what God had against Israel. We're studying from Hosea, but in all the other prophets as well. And it wasn't that they went after idols, is they first stopped, at least the priests and the prophets stopped giving the knowledge and the Word of God. They left the Word of God first, and they went after the idols to pursue them. Stay in the Word. Continue to pursue the knowledge of God. Not resting in our good works or in our commitment and sacrifice to Him, but He wants a heart response to His Word. And by the way, that's what the word worship means in the New Testament. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus said to the Samaritan woman about the Messiah coming, and she says, we worship in this mountain and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And He says, there's a time coming and now is when they'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The word worship, proskune, actually means to bow down and kiss the hand. When you came into the room or in the presence of royalty, you would bow the knee down and kiss the ring. And that's what the word worship or homage comes from. It doesn't mean to sing. It means to be in submission to. So when Jesus said, worship the Father in spirit and truth, the highest form of worship is to submit to and bow down to the Spirit of God and the truth of God. That's the highest form of worship. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Not singing. Nothing wrong with singing, but that's not the highest form of worship. In fact, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says that you worship me with your lips, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, and in vain you do worship me. Not only in Isaiah, but Jesus quoted that. So there's lip service. There are people who are worshiping, singing songs in order to produce spirituality, and yet in their heart all week long, they're not being obedient to the truth of God's Word and the Spirit of God. God doesn't accept it. He doesn't hear their singing. True worship is obedience. The Lord would have obedience and not sacrifice, and a response to His Word rather than the fat of lamb. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word, the knowledge of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're studying Your heart, the heart cry for Your people, that Your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That is, exact knowledge and understanding of what Your Word means and its application. In the past, Your people have left off from Your Word and gone out into the world and followed man's concept and precept, what is logical and reasonable and what man wanted to do. We have not changed. In the body of Christ today, we have those in positions of leadership who are giving the people what they want and have left giving the people the knowledge of God and His Word and His truth. We pray that Your Spirit would deal with us as a body, as Your people, and we thank You for Your faithfulness to continue to raise up Your Word and the knowledge of the Lord for those who are hungry, for those who want to know. Lord, just lay upon our hearts how important it is to be faithful and to pursue the knowledge of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.